It's a good evening. Amen. Amen. Otherwise, we can have class outside as they used to. It's 104 out there. We'll all have something to be thankful for. Amen. Oh, man. I know I am thankful. Every time, you know, I remember as a kid, and still my father does this, any time that he would pass anyone working construction or anything outside, having been someone that has done that and did that for years, not me, him, obviously, he always prayed for them. Every single time. Anytime there was an ambulance, he would pray. And, you know, he still does that, and I have that habit too, you know, because you have that thankfulness in your heart. And I'm so glad that that was something that he taught me, because he knew I wasn't going to make it outside, you know what I mean? Anytime I was going to help him with something, he's like, why don't you go help your mother, you know? You're going to break something again, but that's okay. I had more faith than he did at the time, you know what I mean? Amen. Let's turn to the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel. We're going to continue our study here in our series. And we're not going to cover the whole chapter, don't worry. Just the first 23 verses. And as we said last time, you know, 13 and 14 do make up a single unit. And that's important to remember. But man, there's too many things in here that the Lord would have me cover to just teach both chapters at the same time. But just to remember where we were at in our last study, we saw really the seeds of decay that were in King Saul's life, the first king of Israel, there in his second reign. And because of his pride that was in his heart and the disobedience, it cost him greatly, didn't it? Yeah, it cost him the kingdom. I mean, look in 14 of chapter 13, Samuel said this to King Saul. He says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And we know that will be David, who's not yet born. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And so that instruction that Samuel had given to Saul, hey, you wait 7 days until I come, and then I'm going to do the sacrifices, he didn't follow. He waited until the seventh day, but he didn't wait until the end of it. And we learned a powerful example through that mistake in the sense of 99% obedience to God is 100% disobedience. You know, we can't leave anything out. We can't feel like, oh, well, I feel okay because I've done X, Y, and Z, but I've left off this, and, you know, God's going to understand. No, God doesn't compromise who he is and certainly not his word. And so now look in 13, verses 19 through 23, because this is the day that's mentioned in this chapter 13 that we've come to now in 14, when it says there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all of the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for a sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, the axes, and to set the points of the goads. And so here it says, so it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. And so now Israel is facing a problem. And listen, from man's perspective here, there's no solution. This is a serious issue. We know just with the number of men. And, you know, sometimes people look at the Philistines and kind of think they were just some kind of barbarians. Well, maybe in their actions, but they were quite the foe. They were extremely advanced, extremely intelligent, far surpassing just in the art of metallurgy, because they were some of the experts of the time, if not the experts, as this is the beginning in Palestine of the Iron Age. And guess who doesn't have the iron or the ability to make it? Yeah, God's people. What do they have? Well, they have slings and they have bows. And now we see they have some garden tools, which, you know, can do a lot of things. I've seen some videos, you know, and, you know, when people get attacked in the garden and you see grandma and then they got them, you know. You don't, listen, if you know how to use it, but not against iron weapons, okay? We're not killing a snake in the backyard while we're gardening, guys. This is a very dire situation, not to admit, to even forget, too, how advanced they were in their armor, iron. How about the chariots? Yeah, that's a big problem with the horses. And it says that there were 6,000 horses, and we think that there were 3,000, not 30,000, chariots, as there is that exact same term referenced just as 3,000. But either way, it doesn't matter if there's 300, 3,000, or 30,000. They're facing a force in which there is no victory from a human perspective. It's absolutely impossible. And we saw that they have these farming and garden tools. They have 600 men left over, is all that King Saul has left. And are they living well? Are they living in peace? No, we saw that God's people were living in fear. And we know that hath torment. We know 13:6-7, they were hiding in the caves. They're hiding in the rocks, in the thickets. And some even had actually jumped over that Jordan and left the promised land. We have a problem, don't we? And you know, the thing is, we have to know how to face the problems that we face in this life. I mean, listen, if it's just us guys and we're fighting these Philistines and they've surrounded us, and if you remember, they actually surrounded them in three companies, so there's no way out, there's no escape. I think of a truth that I've learned and I'm still trying to learn daily, and that's when we face situations such as these, I mean, because there isn't anything that they can do. There isn't any answer just from their own abilities here, that despite my own fear and the insecurities that I have, and just often the lack of wisdom in there, and just my own weakness, that in times like these, it is the most amazing thing to put your trust in the Lord and see Him work. I mean, that's when He brings out the miracle. When we are just responsible unto Him and obedient to the little things, He works the miracle every time. Did you know that? I said, did you know that? Let me give you an example. Before He raised Lazarus from the dead, what did He tell the people to do? Roll away the what? Now, He could have turned that into confetti. I mean, it's God. But God's not going to do what we can do for ourselves, what we are responsible to do. We have a commitment unto Him, and the things that He has instructed us to do, let me tell you, when we do that in faith, when we do it in a sincere heart, that's when God says, I'm ready to work the miracle in your life. I'm ready to show you that I am the one true living God. And I tell you, I take great comfort in that, because that tells me that God doesn't need great men of faith and great people with great talents to work miracles. He just needs ordinary people that just have a little bit of faith, a faith that's willing to grow as they trust in the Lord. And He works the miracles through that. And I tell you, that I hope that blesses you, because we have to remember that, you know, faith can be something that's greatly misunderstood in the church today. People get really hyped up over it. I think it's really because they don't understand it. And I'm not saying that I do, but I always remind myself that it's not about faith in your faith. Some people get really pumped up about that, you know. Oh, man, I have that faith. Well, do you? Or do you have the Lord? Because if we're the object of our faith, we've already failed. Christ always has to be the object of our faith. It is faith in Him that leads us to victory. Not our leaders, not the church. It's His Word. It's God. And that's how we have the victory in our lives. So we're going to see some amazing things here. And I'm going to read all of the text just for the sake of time. But let's just look to the Lord here now in a moment of prayer. And just ask Him to do something special tonight in our fellowship. And Lord, I just first just lift up the many who have been so sick, especially James, who I just spoke to before service. I just thank You, Lord, that he is supposed to be released to a rehabilitation center tomorrow, and I pray that that comes to pass, and that You would just continue to be with him in a mighty way. And even for Pastor Bill, Father God, who is fallen ill, and even my wife, Kaylee, Lord, who had some kind of stomach virus, I just pray that You would just comfort them and heal their bodies even right now. And for us tonight, Father God, Lord, we still have an enemy in which we face, but the battle's the Lord's. Failure comes in the midst of our fighting when we take our eyes off of You, when we try to do it ourselves, when we look to other things or other people for the solution instead of fully putting our trust in You. And so, Lord, just soften our hearts tonight, and that we would see just what an amazing, merciful, faithful, loving, good God that You are, who is so ready to move among His people when they just simply submit themselves unto Him. So just be with us in a special way and just bring comfort, Lord, to the many, not just online, but even here who I know who have such a heavy heart right now. For all of us face issues in this life, and they are real and they're painful. And we're not here to deny them, but we're here to learn how to face them your way. So we thank you and we give you the glory. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and the church says. So already in verse 1, always a good place to start, chapter 14, I get excited because it says, now it happened one day, and I just want to stop there. Because this is not what you normally see. It's even obvious in the English, I think, but it's not the obvious phrase that you always see in an historical narrative, in the Hebrew here. It's not that. Usually you see, and it came to pass that. And it came to pass that. We hear that often. We see that in the writing. And that's usually always used. It doesn't even say that a certain day came. Notice that it says, now the day came. And what is that saying? It's saying something so important, and I want us to remember it, especially when we are facing situations like these. Even if it's something that's not the army, listen, you can have an army of people, and it's your coworkers, okay? You can have a fight, and it's all spiritual, is it not? It could be within your own family, and it's just as real and hurtful as anything else someone else is going through. Listen, the timing of God is here. That's what it's telling us. When it says, now the day came, it's saying, this is God's ordained day to show up because he is sovereign, because he's been behind the scenes the entire time. And did you know he knows how to show up at the right time? I mean, you know what I mean? No one else seems to, especially for appointments, right? We get into issues, or we get into a wreck, we have a flat tire, or we think we need to be there at a certain time or a certain place. But God, even when you and I are saying, where are you? You should have showed up a long time ago. I know y'all have never done that, but I still do that. Okay? He's saying, no, his timing is perfect. And we certainly have learned that in our walk with him. Aren't you thankful he's teaching us? And so this day is here, and this is a significant day in the history of the nation of Israel because they're in the midst of a very horrible situation. And notice, that's when the day came that God showed up. It wasn't before. It wasn't, let me make sure none of this happens. You don't go through any of this. And we'll talk about that more later because we know God is certainly working in the midst of our circumstance every time. And I say, well, whatever trial that we're facing and whatever problem it may be, it could be health. It could be something with, you know, your kids or your intermediate family, whoever. And you say, there is not a solution to this problem. You need to remember, there isn't from man's perspective. You see, we know the solution if we know the Savior, because that's the only place we're going to find it. You see, a Christian can look to the Lord in faith, no matter what we're facing, not denying what we're facing, not some kind of fake faith so people will look at us like, oh yeah, you know, they really got it going on. But we can look at that in our spirits and say unto anything that we're facing, his timing's perfect and the day is coming for him to show. Whether it is his return for his saints, or whether it is him manifesting his presence, glorifying himself in the midst of what we're facing, I can say, I know that my God is sovereign. I know that my God has a plan, and I know that he is faithful, and I know his timing is perfect. And we need to remind ourselves of that every day, don't you? Praise the Lord. I mean, listen, our nation lives in a state of doubt, in a state of uncertainty. They don't trust anything. They don't even trust the powers that are in place. I'm not suggesting you do, but I trust the one who put them there, because God's in control, you see. And I can say, no matter what's going on, he's at work. I don't have to see him. I don't have to feel him, but I need to know what God's word says and that he is here. He doesn't leave us and forsake us because things are not going well in our lives. That's when he is ready for us to come back to him and submit to him. And I tell you, that's how we need to live. We need to live in a life that is submitting ourselves unto God, because that's truly when the just shall live by what? Faith, not fear. Not insecurity. Not stagnation. And not apathy. And not indifference. Oh, someone else will do it. No, we have an accountability unto the Lord. And when I look at this, at this appointed time, it says, now it happened one day, or now that day came, the day, that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, I love this, hey, come let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. He's a wise man, you see. In Jonathan, you see, we're going to see an amazing faith, a true, genuine faith that was paired with a great humility in his Lord, because Jonathan, he put his trust in God, even in a situation like this. Even despite his own father, who was King Saul, who lacked the faith, he didn't say, well, that's a great excuse for me to just sit soaking sour too. He didn't do that. Just like Samuel didn't do that when he saw Eli not following the Lord as he should, not correcting his sons, taking part in things that he was not supposed to. Listen, he trusted God with everything. And so he and his armor bearer, they say, okay, we're going to go to the garrison of the Philistines. And so already we see, guys, the enemy has established themselves. This is an advanced fighting force. They were very much military geniuses. And they've established their camp. So they have the garrison. They have the chariots. They have the soldiers. And, you know, and they said, too, it wasn't just 6,000 horses and the 3,000 chariots. They also had soldiers or men, it says, that were as much as the sand of the seashore. Couldn't even count them. That's what they're facing. And then look at the contrast to the camp of King Saul here. Verse 2 says, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. Now that's the 600 that were left over from what he had before in the last chapter. So already it's not very encouraging. He's the leader, guys. And what is he doing? He's sitting under a pomegranate tree, apparently. Is he making a plan? No. He's not seeking the Lord for an answer. He's hiding. He's hiding under a tree, just like we saw him hiding in the baggage before he was chosen in front of everyone, really, as king or confirmed as king. And now some scholars say this about the pomegranate tree, that it was really a cave, and they go into a lot of different things. The point is then the contrast. He hasn't established anything in his kingdom. He's already had in the second year. Man, let me tell you something. If it had been Bill Quinn, everything would have been done. I mean, talk about a mover and a shaker. You know, he can't sit still. But he's underneath the tree. Sometimes I wish he would just sit under a pomegranate tree. You know what I mean? And just relax. It's like, come on, man. He won't do it. But we don't have to wonder something here. We don't have to wonder why Jonathan didn't talk to his father. You know, and I'll say, too, about the pomegranate tree. And I think there's truth to this in the sense that scholars say there's also a representation here of the depression that Saul was in. As sometimes being depicted as being under a tree in God's word is a picture of depression. And with the kingdom just being torn from him, his colossal mistake and lack of repentance, he certainly did have a lot to be depressed about. But he should have gone to the Lord. But his son didn't talk to him about what he was doing, because he knew something about his dad. He knew that he was carnal. He knew he wasn't the leader that he was supposed to be. We're going to see that a lot more later in our study, even next week at the last part of chapter 4. And so sometimes in verse 1 where it says, but he didn't tell his father, many misinterpret that as saying, well, here's the deal. Jonathan didn't honor his father. There's an issue here. And he's, you know, it's really a form of insubordination, or he's being divisive. But that's not the case, because if you recall, was he not a military leader? He had 1,000 men. And so he has a right as a leader within that military to make a decision such as this. It's his authority. And beyond that, something that Jesus was very clear about in our own walk, he loved his heavenly father more than his earthly father. Hey, that's hard, guys. There's a lot of people I see torn within the families because they have a deep love for their kids, or they have a deep love for their parents who are not walking right. And they have to draw that line in the sand where you can have that love and not have a fellowship that's inappropriate either. And have a love and a fellowship that's there when it doesn't open up the door to hell in your own home. That's a hard thing to do, and that can only be done when God's first and you love him more than anything. Because didn't Jesus say there's going to be some hatred among the family members? Yeah, listen, we need to really remember that. And we're going to see later, and I love Jonathan. I love the man that he was. I love his faith. But we're going to see later on in our study that he even had to make a decision to follow the Lord that not only cost him his life, it cost him his inheritance. All because he says, no, I'm going to do what the Lord says. I'm not going to compromise. And so we have a beautiful faith here, but
in his father, not only does Israel, they have a weak, faithless leader. We have another huge problem. Look in verse 3, because there's absolutely no counsel from the Lord. They're not seeking him. It says then, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod. Oh, man, remember Ichabod? No glory. The glory has departed. Yeah, don't name your kid that. It says, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas. Oh, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Here Ahijah, later in 22, his name will be Ahimelech. He is a priest at the time. And he has a responsibility, as we know, as priest, and that is to seek the Lord's counsel for the instruction, for what to do, for the decisions that they're supposed to make, because he's wearing an ephod there. And that's the same thing that Eli wore. It's the same thing that Samuel would have worn. And it represents the priest, the man of God, that's actually seeking God's counsel and advice. We saw that even in the Old Testament with the Urim and the Thummim. And maybe that was that. There's some debate on what's here. But the point is, verse 3 is saying, is that they didn't seek the Lord. No one had sought the Lord. I mean, you would think that the priest would, knowing that the king is not following God, right? But who are these people here? Are they the rejects? They are from God's standards. He had already rejected the sons of Eli. We know that. And even Eli's line, we knew, was not going to continue. And we see this. It's like, listen, if I was facing imminent death, okay, you're surrounded. You will die. There is not a solution. I wouldn't want to go out like this. Would you? I mean, I'd rather go out praying and die, knowing instant death, instant glory, than go out someone that's so blinded by my own pride and arrogance that I'm willing to just die in vain. Listen, no one had sought the Lord here. They got a weak king. They got a priest that's not even seeking God's counsel. And like I said, not to mention, every single one of these leaders had been rejected by God. There is no authorized prophetic direction. And that already is a violation of how God used Samuel to establish the monarchy during that transition. What did he do? He established the office of the prophet that would stand alongside the king. So there's no one that's truly seeking the Lord. And I tell you, that's a dangerous thing to do. And then look at this other obstacle here, because what's the point of these obstacles? Why does the devil do this in our lives? It is to prevent us from walking in faith. It's to cause us to be stagnant. And often obstacles do. Sometimes they're not even that big. I got my feelings hurt in church. I'm not coming back. But loved one, look at it from the Lord's perspective and realize you're allowing a hypocrite to stand in between you and fellowship with the saints. In between you and Jesus. In between you and obedience unto him. And we have to put it in his perspective, because otherwise, if it's in mine, listen, it's going to be selfish, it's going to be carnal, and it's not going to be the wisdom of God. Can you say amen to that? Because I said me. Now, that's also including you, okay? Hey, I love you. I hope we're in it together. All boats rise together. They sink together too, you know. We have to trust the Lord despite all of those obstacles we face. And here I see another one, and it's physical difficulties. Man, that's a hard one, isn't it? What about health difficulties? Hey, that's even harder. And I've seen, I tell you, I'm inspired by so many in our congregation that could be doing anything else. They're not lonely. They could go get fellowship at the bingo hall, okay? They're hungry for God's word. They love the Lord. And I've seen them wheel in an oxygen tank, have to leave sometimes several times in the service just to lie down, but never complained once. And I tell you, we have a bad day or it's raining. Our allergies are bad. We say, you know what, I'm going to stay home today. I know that doesn't happen at this church, okay? Don't get upset. But I'll give you a list of some that it happens to down the road. They're all Presbyterian. I don't know why. No, I'm just joking. My best friend's Presbyterian. I only jest. Look at this physical difficulty. Talk about an obstacle. Between the passes, verses 4 through 5, by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozes, and the other one was Sanah. And the front of one faced northward, opposite of Michmash, and the other southward, opposite of Gibeah. Now, Bozez there is said that it means slippery. It's also been translated as The Shining, okay, which is not a reference to the movie The Shining, just so you know. But some say that it was actually a smooth rock, and the point is that the sun would reflect off of it, and so if you were even attempting to climb it, you were going to be blinded by it. And so this is a very difficult situation in the face, in sense of just the topography and where they're at, because the Philistines have a vast advantage in their location. And then the other one, Sana'a, it is said to mean a thorn or a thorny bush. And if you know anything about the different plants and stuff that are in the land of Palestine, you don't want to go anywhere near any of the thorny bushes that are in the mountains, okay, or in the valleys. They're going to tear you to pieces. And so we know it's that these two placements of these rocks here, they're in some sort of a valley, and it's steep, and it's dangerous, and it's not the easiest way to go, and yet this is how they're going. And some say, listen, this isn't just an extremely difficult area to climb, it's impossible to climb, based on the text. Well, not with God, and not when he's leading it, because everything seems impossible from man's perspective. But God. You see, we could look at anything that we're facing and just say those two words, but God, and know that he's with us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. I don't have to look back. He's my rear guard. He's by my side. He leads me. Where? In the paths of destruction? No. In the paths of righteousness. Listen, everything may seem impossible. You got a greater enemy. You got superior weapons. Your own nation, the leaders within your own nation have been rejected by God. Because they rejected God. And then you got 600 men to fight, and they're with King Saul, and they have garden tools that haven't been sharpened in a while, but just so you know, because the Philistines weren't doing that at the time because they're at war with them. So they didn't just look at their impossible circumstances, even the physical obstacles, as we often do. They didn't say, oh, no, I got to get up too early to serve in that. No. Bill told me to say that. You know, I don't know. No, listen, they put their trust in the Lord. And verse 6, Jonathan gives us the secret to victory. Look at this. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go to the garrison of these uncircumcised. You see, he's not just talking about physically. The point is, these people are against God. They're uncircumcised in their hearts. God said alone in the Old Testament about the Jews that some of them were uncircumcised, yet they were physically uncircumcised. What's the point? Their heart wasn't truly following the Lord. And he says, look, this is the enemy. And I love this. He says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Did you know that? Have you seen that in your own life? You see, when God begins to work, it is a result of our dependency on him. He doesn't work with someone. We close the door for him to operate how he wants to in our lives when pride is ruling and reigning. He hates it. He can't compromise his holiness and who he is. And until we realize that, hey, we're not the head honcho. We don't really know what to do. When we recognize that we have to depend upon the Lord for everything in this life, listen, that activates our faith, and I tell you, it activates him working in our lives. Because if you and I are truly not ready to fully depend on God, let me tell you something, you're not ready for the battle. You're ready for defeat. And it's every time, because we can't fight the battle in our own strength. And you say, well, where does this courage come from in this young man? In Jonathan, despite his home life and everything else. Listen, his courage was faith in God, not faith in who he was or his abilities or the family that he was from. Or obviously he was very good at fighting. We already know that from a victory that he had. Of course, this is why we're here now, because they're really upset, right? He didn't knock out all of the Philistines. But here, he says at the end, for nothing restrains the Lord for saving by many or by few. You see, God had defeated the Philistines before, but it was without any military help. He's defeated them with military involvement. But Jonathan knew something about his faith in God. He says, my God is of infinite power. And when we start to limit God, we're not going to have the faith in him as we should. It's going to be misplaced, you see, because the true faith in God that we see here, it is only possible Because when we truly know that there's nothing that can hinder him. You see, I can't put my faith or my trust in a man because I know they have so many limitations. I certainly can't put it in myself, in my own abilities, or my intellect, or education. Why? Because it's so unbelievably insignificant, and it's going to fail me. It always has to be in the Lord, you see. And I love this because I look at Jonathan, and he knows that God is of infinite power. But did you notice he doesn't presume on that power? You see, that's a reverence for the Lord here. It says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said himself? There, when he prayed, he says in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. He says, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And that's true, genuine faith. We see it in this young man, Jonathan. It submits to his will, and it's knowing that God is good and wise. It's knowing that he is righteous. We have a God that is always going to do what is right. Aren't you thankful? I've never met anyone like that, have you? No, only God. And when we are truly recognizing him, who he is, his holiness, we also know that we're ignorant, guys. We think we know the answer. We think we know what we need, but you know what? We don't. And how foolish we become when we think that. I mean, this is what we see in Jonathan. This is the very thing that we saw that Saul lacked in chapter 13. But we see it in his son. And, you know, if Saul would have just humbled himself, if he would have truly trusted in the Lord, if he wouldn't have disobeyed him, listen, he wouldn't have had all the hell that came upon his life. He wouldn't have died in the horrible sin and gotten into seances and everything else. He already took credit, if you remember, for his son's victory. All of Israel heard that Saul had defeated it. Remember that? And that pride, that inability to say, man, what a warrior we have. That wasn't me, that was the Lord, but hey, he used this man right here. And be joyful and thankful that, hey, he's on your side. You know, I want the best people on the staff here. I want people that are way smarter than I am. You know, I don't know why people don't look at the people God brings them, and then sometimes they say, oh, I don't want that person. They're better than I am. Well, what about if God brought them? I mean, that's called the dream team, amen. I mean, I don't want a bunch of morons, do you? I got enough of that for all of us, praise the Lord. His own disobedience, that's what disqualified Saul, because God has a standard here, and God's king must trust God. There's no middle ground there. And Saul, he's there under a tree. He has his ephod bearer. And then I look at Jonathan, and he has his armor bearer. He is a man that shares his faith. And I was talking to a dear friend who's a fellow cleric last night, and he was asking what I was teaching on. And I said, you know, Padre, would you rather be hiding with your armor bearer or with your ephod bearer? And he said, the armor bearer, for the battle is the Lord's. And I said, you better believe it is. But in 7 it says, here's Jonathan. It says, his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart then. Here I am with you according to your heart. Literally the Hebrew reads, do all that is in your heart, I am with you, heart and soul. Praise God. See, he had that same faith. And it says, and Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. Now that's not the best battle plan, right, strategically. Here we are. And if they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. Now, where are they at? Remember the position that they're in the valley? No one in their right mind would think that the Philistines are going to come down to them. What is Jonathan praying for? Confirmation from God. And let me tell you, this would have to be a major confirmation because he's saying, I'm going to trust God because I know they're going to call me up there. I know that. And that, see, that's faith. He stepped out. And you know what? When we step out in faith, he wasn't afraid of something that oftentimes we are, and that's failure or embarrassment. Listen, the only thing we should be embarrassed about is being indifferent and apathetic and inactive and unwilling to be obedient to God and hiding under a tree. That's what we should be embarrassed of because we've all done it. But aren't you glad that the Lord still loves us? You see, when we're depending on God, When we're truly putting our faith in Him, one thing that I have seen that has always been true, He will bring the confirmation. He's not going to leave me in doubt. He's going to do it in His timing. But even if it's the last minute of the day that I'm supposed to be waiting, I better wait. If that's what He says to do. Because He will do what He says to do. And I tell you, I look at all of this. I say, okay, great, we're depending on the Lord. I say, thank you, there's confirmation coming. But I don't have a friend in this world that would say, well, Thomas, I want you to know you are an optimistic person, okay? I'm being honest. I don't consider myself a pessimist. I consider myself a realist, okay? I'm going to look at the situation and call it like it is, okay? I'm not going to be swinging from the rafters and saying gold dust is falling with angel feathers like some people, okay? Sorry, I'm not insane, okay? Just come on, listen. But that's not what I see in my text. Listen, this is not optimism. Some scholars will say that, well, this optimism in him was contagious. No, this is faith, loved one. This is not optimism, because I have friends, listen, and they are naturally optimistic people. I enjoy being around them. I really do. I mean, God bless them. I think they're coming out with a medication for it. I don't know. I'm praying, but true faith, you see, true genuine faith in God is found in our hearts and our lives when there's no reason to be optimistic. So optimism has no part in this, you see. Our faith needs to be paired with reality, with realism. We don't deny what we're facing. We don't pretend that it's not there. We don't ignore the diagnosis from the doctor. We don't say, well, these problems are not happening within my family. But we face them in faith, in God's wisdom, in His direction, in His understanding. And that's when we have the victory. It's not saying, well, I'm just going to be optimistic. We don't check our brains in at the door, amen. And that's important to remember. And so looking 10 through 12 here, I love it. But he says, but if they say, come up to us, which we know that's what they're going to say, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. And then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you something, or we will teach you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And I say, what faith? Notice Jonathan declares the Lord has already given them the victory. He's already defeated them. That is faith. He said the confirmation is there. And there's nothing wrong with seeking confirmation from the Lord. I always do. I want to make sure I'm hearing His voice clearly. Don't you? So important. I could be like Gideon sometimes, you know. Let's get out the wool. I mean, is it going to be wet or dry, God? But Jonathan here, he climbed up on his hands. Look at this physical obstacle, guys. We don't want to drive in the rain to be obedient, but Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. So he's knocking them down. The armor bearer is killing them. This has nothing on those 300 or whatever those things are, those shows that you see. No, this is real battle here. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within half an acre of land or within an area in which an ox could plow within a day. So they say half acre there. And I say, how quick we can be in forgetting that you and I, God's people, always fight from a point of victory, which is not a feeling. It's not based on what I see. It's based on what I know in Christ Jesus, because He's the one who fights the battles for us. And I mean, I've said this before, you and God make a what? A majority. It doesn't matter if the whole world is against us. Doesn't matter if everyone in your workplace is against you or your whole family hates you. You stand with God and you will always have the victory in Him. But Jonathan here, what a man. I like what Jonathan Edwards said. He said a quote that I looked up regarding enemies that I had remembered. And he says this, he says, though vast multitudes of God's enemies lock arms together, they're easily broken into pieces. They are like dandelions blowing in the wind, or a large dry field in the path of a brush fire, a wild one. And it is easy for us to step on and squish a worm that we see crawling on the ground or cut a tiny thread holding something together. And it is that easy for God, when he pleases, to cast his enemies down to hell. Can I get a praise hallelujah? You see, it is the one, because God's the judge. I'm not the one sitting in there. Some people already got upset. That stopped right there at the third row on this side. That's okay. Y'all need prayer too. Listen, it's God. He's the judge. It says in the scripture that through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Who's fighting the battles in our lives? I pray it's not us. I pray we're fighting it with the Lord and following him. Because look at what this attack produced here. Two things. We have terror and confusion. It says there was a trembling, verse 15, in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that there was a very great trembling, or in the Hebrew, also translated, a very great confusion. And it says, now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Now, it's not that they're actually melting away. Some of you are thinking of the great Indiana Jones, right? And that's when they really made movies. It wasn't back when they made that vampire nonsense that Pastor Bill maybe watched as a kid. He keeps bringing that up. Had nightmares for months. You don't show that to a three-year-old. What's wrong with the man? Look at this here. What it's saying here is a metaphor. It's saying that this strong, did they have iron? Okay. Were they a strong, solid military? But see, God moved in, and he caused that confusion. And when it's talking about them melting away, it's saying that they literally became like water, because look right after that, and they went here and there, you see. No direction, no power. And it says, and then Saul said to the people who were with them, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So this great leader, Saul, he doesn't even know his son has been there. And so now, not earlier, but now they say, we need to seek the Lord. We've got to get guidance from him. And so Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For at the time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. And now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. And it says, so Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Meaning, don't even worry about bringing in the ark. Listen, that's unprecedented in all of the Old Testament to see anyone that would stand in the way, even though these are a bunch of rejects, that he definitely wasn't a priest of the Most High God as he thought, just in title. You never would interrupt something like that. Saul has a lot of issues. He has no respect for the Lord. He doesn't know the Lord. But he was hearing the noise of the camp, and see, all of a sudden he goes, I don't need to seek God because I have assurance now that the Philistines are the ones that are being slaughtered. They're the ones that are in fear. They're the ones in confusion. So I don't even need to seek God anymore, even though he should have done it long before. And again, what I see is that Saul becomes a follower. He's always been a follower. He, in the very beginning, he was following his servant. He didn't even know who Samuel was. It wasn't even his idea. It was his servant to go seek that man of God. He was ignorant of all that. Now he doesn't know where his son is, and he doesn't even know how to truly seek the Lord, and he's a follower. He is following yet another, a man, his son, who truly is a leader. He says, hey, this is the best time to come. I mean, hey, we're winning, you know. Everybody wants to get put in the last inning, you know, when you're 50 points ahead, right? I mean, it's when they put in the people who can't play anymore. That's what I heard. I don't know. But he says, hey, Saul, who he is, he goes, this is the great time to join. So in verse 20 says, then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. And so the Philistines' defeat, listen, it took zero effort on Saul's part at all. It was the Lord. And it says, moreover, I love this. This is important. Don't miss it. The Hebrews, you should underline that. The Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan, and likewise all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim. When they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. Now the Septuagint tells us in the 21st verse there that the Hebrews, these are the Hebrews that were taken as slaves by the Philistines. That's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. But as I mentioned, even in the study of Isaiah, you know, even today, the Jewish people, and not being stereotypical at all, if you want to email me, it's bill@loveneverfails.com. Or you can place it in that mailbox right there, also could be listed as a trash can. I still love you just the same. But we studied when we were in the book of Isaiah that, man, there were some hard times for God's people. Remember the Assyrians and the forced deportation and everything else. And today, it's well known that the Jews, are they not, many of them, experts in banking? They have prospered immensely. Where do you think they learned that? They learned it in captivity. You see, even in our darkest times, in a place where you say there's no light, God's not here. No, He's there. He's working. And I look at this and I say, well, wait a second. You don't think that these guys, these slaves, one thing slaves know, they know what is going on among the masters. Okay? If you want to really know what goes on in a home, in some of the most wealthy people, you don't talk to the family, you talk to the servants. And that's the truth. Many of you wonder why you don't know what's going on in Calvary. Well, a lot of times it's because you're not servants. I love you, I'm just saying, because you don't do anything for the Lord. That's between you and Him. I'm not here to make you feel bad. Or too bad, anyway. And here, you don't think that they learned a little something about metallurgy? About iron? Are the Israelites always just going to have slings and bows? Listen, it doesn't matter what we are facing in this life as God's people or where we're at or what the world says, you're in defeat and you're in bondage and God's not there. Our God is there and He's working and He's behind the scenes. And that is very true today. And then look here. It says in 23 that the Lord, it doesn't say Jonathan, it says, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. Now, it's not over, but what Jonathan knew could happen in verse 6, it happened here in verse 23. And yet again, we see that God proved, just as He said in chapter 10:19, I believe, that He is the one that delivers His people. He's the one that rescues them. And listen, there's a lot more to this account that we're going to study next week. We're going to see a lot of amazing things. But I love that it says, so Yahweh saved Israel on that day. And I look at that and I say, that's not just the faith of Jonathan. That's an imaginative faith. And I wonder if our faith in God, if we've lost any imagination that comes with it. You know, I remember that in my younger walk, it's like, who knows what He's going to do? There was an excitement, a certainty that God was infinite in power and there wasn't anything that He couldn't do. And I pray that we haven't lost that same imaginative faith that I see in this man, because it's beautiful. Because often what we say is, it's over. There's no way out. There's no solution. I've gotten the report from the doctor. The wife is gone. My child is dead. And you go through with these horrible things. And I tell you, if we don't follow the Lord in it, listen, we are going to be discouraged and depressed. And it's never about denying what we're going through, but it's knowing that there is someone that truly is the lifter of our head, that truly is catching every tear that we cry. You see, He has to be the object of our faith. And if we don't recognize who He is, we won't say the same. We won't fully trust in Him. Why would I trust in someone that I don't really believe has infinite power? Amen. I mean, it won't be sincere, but I know that my God can do anything, and I know that He can do way more than I could ever imagine or even contemplate. And yet we've all seen Him do that in the past, and then we think He's not going to do it again. Did you know that's a lie from hell? He says, perhaps Yahweh will act for us. Man, do we have that faith in our hearts?
that's willing to say the same. Because, I mean, that convicts me, because the beauty of his imaginative faith, okay, is what I'm saying in Jonathan here, it was a faith that was in balance, okay? Because I've seen a lot of people think they have a lot of faith and they really have a lot of foolishness, okay? Because they're not following the Lord. They're not looking to the Bible as the filter through everything that they learn or think that they're learning in church that follows God. Because this is in balance, because he says perhaps. He doesn't say this is what God's going to do. I'm declaring it. You see, this salvation, it didn't begin with a big rally of all these Christians or all these Hebrews marching together in unison and say, hey, this is what God's going to do. It was one man's faith. That's it. And then his armor bearer said, hey, I am with you. And it's a faith that's in balance. Perhaps Yahweh will act for us. You see, and as leaders, because we are all leaders. We are all leaders for Jesus Christ. We're all ministers too. And we need to be leaders that truly know who our God is, truly know the power of God, truly know his wisdom, and is willing to rest in it and beg him for it, knowing that he gives it to us, knowing that even in the dark times that we have a God that is good and that is faithful and that is incapable of changing. If Revelation 3 says that he is the true and faithful witness, that speaks of his immutability. I have a God that is not and cannot and will never, ever, ever change. He's always going to be faithful. Even when I'm faithless? Well, listen, if that's not a hallelujah, praise, hallelujah, get out your tambourine moment, you don't know who God is. We have forgotten. We've lost that imaginative faith that is totally based on who he is and not who we are, or not what we've done, or not what we think we are doing for the Lord. Listen, I just want to get to heaven and be a cloud raker, don't you? I just want to make it, praise God. You know what I mean? What are we owed? Nothing. What do we deserve? Nothing. And you see, when we realize that, it removes the pride that we saw in the life of Saul. And then we got a guy like Jonathan, I mean, from the same man. And he says, you know what? I know my God. I know his power. I know his wisdom. I know his goodness. And I know it enough to fully put my faith in him. And that's when we truly know that we know God. Because we know there ain't anything that's going to stop me from trusting in him. There isn't anything that's going to prevent me from listening to his voice. You know, when you know the voice of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how crazy it may seem or how backwards it is in the thinking of man, you stay true to that conviction. And when you do, it's not just sometimes, and it's not just in any day. It's not even a certain day. It is the day that he has ordained to show up and say, thank you for waiting. I'm ready to work. And we've all seen that in our lives. I want to be that kind of leader, don't you? And I say, well, we have that leader, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. You see? I could look to Jonathan only to look to Jesus Christ. I admire that in him, but listen, if anything's good in our life, we know it's Jesus, because he was the only man who came, 100% God, 100% man, who was fully obedient to the Lord and never sinned. Never sinned against God. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And that faith that is in our hearts, in our very being, that he has placed in us, because every man has been given a measure of faith that we know. Did you know that he is the originator of it? And he is the perfecter of it. And it's all of our faith that he is working on. In Hebrews 12:1-2, and we'll close it out. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You have a burden? You have a secret sin? It says, get rid of it. The sin which so easily ensnares us. It says, and let us run with endurance to the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, and the finisher, meaning the perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we fight, as I said, from a point of victory. This is not our home, okay? Our politics, you see, is in heaven. When it talks about our citizenship, it's the Greek word politics, you see. We are passing through this territory. And you know what? There's a lot of hell that's on earth, isn't there? There's a lot of hard times, but this is temporary. And I tell you, I pray that
the truth in the fact that Christians are citizens of heaven, that we are truly members of the kingdom of God, I pray that that is something that is reflected in how we live in this time that is so temporary, that is so uncertain, that could all just disappear tomorrow. That the very things, listen, I've seen people who were multimillionaires lose it all overnight, and with it they lost their identity. They lost their peace. They lost their comfort because that's who their God was. That's what they put first. Listen, if it's not the Lord, it's not going to lead to anything that's good. It's going to lead to a lack of peace. It's going to lead to a turmoil. It's going to lead to division in your life. And it is never going to take you on the adventure that God wants you to go on, just like with Jonathan. You know, nothing's changed. And there is nothing better than letting go of ourselves and our pride and not being some crazy optimist, okay, or even a bummer of a pessimist. No one wants to be around with those either. But pairing our faith in Jesus Christ with the reality of the situation, knowing who he is, knowing he is all-powerful, but knowing too that he is good. He is the very definition of what good is in the sense of morality, meaning every other thing that we say is moral in this life, he is the standard by which it must be measured. In his love, that's the standard by which all love must be measured. That's why he says, okay, well, husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church. Why? He's the standard of love operating in every area of our lives, or should be. The question is our faith in him to produce it in our lives? Are we looking to him? Are we looking to ourselves? Because listen, I know I don't have it, don't you? If you don't believe me, why don't you drive around 820 with me tonight? It's not in us, naturally. The natural man doesn't have it. It's only Christ in us. It's when we abide in the vine and we activate the process that he abides in us. And that's when the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Thomas, the fruit of Spirit is produced in our life so we can love how we should. How we're called to be. You see, we have to be empowered to do that. Who knows what God will do in our lives if we really humble ourselves and submit unto him. Because Paul ends in Hebrews, which I was reading in that 12th chapter. That's my last verse, so Jesse's coming up. But it says in Hebrews 12, 28 through 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. You know, that's not Fort Worth. Did you know that? Certainly not Oklahoma either. Anyway, it says, which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And he can take our lives when we just submit unto him and he can burn away all that dross. All the things that don't need to be in our lives. He can purify our hearts once again. Listen, I don't care what you're facing in this life. I mean, I do care for you. That's what I'm saying. But I don't care what it may be. You will always have the victory in Christ. It doesn't matter if you battle with something the rest of your life. Let me tell you something. You've had the victory when you die. Do you realize that? Listen, I don't care. When my mother years ago was diagnosed with that non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. When we prayed together, that's what I prayed. I said, hey, this uninvited host is not welcome. But no matter what happens, we always win. Even if she had passed away from that, I thank the Lord that she didn't, we would have still had the victory. And so if you are fighting it God's way, if you are sincerely putting your faith in him, you say, Thomas, I keep messing up or I keep doing this. Listen, we have a battle with the natural man. But when we truly submit to God with our hearts and we put our faith in him, knowing it is he who has to work the miracles in our lives, we'll have the victory in the end. Whether here or there, I don't care as long as we're following the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the truth that we find in your word. Oh, and the God that you are. I thank you that you truly seek and save that which was lost. That's your mission. And now it's ours. Lord, help us to operate in that same contagious level of sincere faith that people may know who you are. Where we can look at anything we face and say, hey,
Perhaps Yahweh is going to give us the victory today. Maybe today is the day that God's going to work through me. But I know that He's sovereign. I know He's all powerful. And I know He is faithful even when I'm faithless. Lord, thank You for the love that You give unto us. But thank You, Lord, that You truly enable us to fight this battle, that we know we fight from victory even when we feel defeated. We'll always have it in You. But if there's pride, areas in our life where we just know we try, really need to let go and let God, I pray that we'll all just do that privately in our hearts even now. Said, Lord, today's the day for me to show back up and become an expectant Christian, a follower of You, a leader once again. And watch You work the miracles in my life that You might glorify Yourself. That I may point people to Jesus in everything that I do. We thank You and we praise You for the victory that's ours. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray and God's people say, amen. Amen. Don't you love the Lord? Amen. Will you stand to your feet with me this evening? We're going to